Thank you. Well, happy birthday, church. What's that all about, eh? You know that Pentecost is a celebration of the birthday of the church. So we're having our birthday today. Happy birthday. You know, when Faustin emailed me and asked me to speak, he suggested that I address a few things. Hindrances to receiving your healing, restoration, or experiencing the love of God. But you know, this morning, when we're in worship, I sensed that there was a real thin place between earth and heaven. How many experience that? Yeah? And it's an interesting thing that those thin places are always around the feasts of Israel. You might note that for reference, so get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming up next. So when I pondered on Faustin's suggestion, you know, the Lord kept coming, bringing to my mind that what keeps us, the hindrances that keep us from receiving God's love, that keep us from sensing or feeling God's love, is often the condition of our heart. What shape is our heart in? So today you might hear me refer to the heart as being the well, because I see the heart as a well, and that's how God speaks to me, or a river. In Scripture, the heart is described in six ways. It's the physical pump that pumps our blood around our body. It's our soul affections, what we set our heart on. It's the conscience, what convicts us and makes us feel guilty when we do something bad. It's the mind, it's the human nature, and it's the center of something, the heart of a matter. How many have read Phineas Dake's Bible? The Annotated? Nobody? No? It's a good reference Bible. All kinds of scriptural references and things that can help you if you're preparing a sermon. So often I go back to it when I want to get like particulars, like how many kinds of hearts are mentioned in the Bible. Well, Dake says that there are 50 conditions of the heart, and I'm just going to name a few. And those of you that want to search it, that's on page 17 of Dake's Bible. There's the bitter heart, there's a grieving heart, proud heart, discouraged heart, a broken heart, a perverse heart, a worrying heart, a troubled heart, a hard heart. And I'm going to camp out on that one today. There's an unrepentant heart, a pure heart, or a sorrowful heart. So no matter what word you use to describe your heart, it's the condition of the heart that it is the condition of our heart that shows us who's in charge. Are we God-centered or are we self-centered? And often a lot of us are self-centered. It's what about me? Joyce Myers preaches this great message where she says, what about me? What about me? What about me? Well, you know, if we put our focus on God, God seems to look after the stuff that concerns us. True? Yeah. So it all depends on who's ruling and reigning in our heart. Who's on the throne? So I want to look at hearts and how they prevent God from doing the work that he so desires to do inside of us. It prevents us from receiving everything that God has for us. How many have read the book by Jean Edwards, The Tale of Three Kings? A few of you. It's an old book. I hope it's still in print. But it talks about three kings. It talks about Saul. It talks about Absalom, and it talks about King David. Now, Saul had a half heart because Saul was so concerned of fear of man and insecurity, so he was half-hearted in the things of God. He didn't trust God. Whereas Absalom was hungering for power so much so that he was going to, through the act of sedition, take the throne from his father. And then there was David. And everybody knows David's qualification. He was called a man after God's own heart. How many would like to be like David? Yeah. You know, David did make mistakes. He committed things like adultery and murder. And if our friends do that kind of thing, we kind of distance ourselves from them, right? But God did not distance himself from David, because when David came to God with a repentant heart, God forgave him. So David understood the principle of forgiveness. And as your pastor was speaking today about forgiving yourself, I want to camp out later on talking about forgiving God. And you go, why should we forgive God? God is perfect. He never did anything. But there is a scripture that says that when a man's ways lead him to folly, his heart rages at the Lord. I've done that. How many have done that? Taken a walk up in a field and yelled at the Lord because of something that was going on? Yeah, I see some nodding heads and smiling faces. You get mad at God, right? Because he didn't do what he promised he'd do. There are four types of hearts mentioned in Luke. In Luke 8:5 and Mark 4:5, for those who want to study later, it talks, and that's a parable about the soil. There was hardened or stony soil, there was fertile or thorn-filled or weedy soil. So the hardened soil, it talks about our heart being hardened. Stony, it means there's things in our heart. So if I could give you a picture, it's if you looked at a glass and you had a glass full of stones, you can only put so much water in that glass, right? Take out the rocks, you can get a lot more water in the glass. And that's like us. When we have a stone-filled heart or a rock full of bitterness, offenses, that kind of thing, the Holy Spirit cannot fill us to full capacity. So if you look at the progression in that parable about the soils, if you go from the fourth heart back to the first heart, it shows us what happens. When we were first born again, we have a pretty fertile heart. You know what I mean by that? You love everything. You're hugging the trees. Nobody ever does anything wrong. Life's good. And then after a year or two, things start to settle in, right? You see, the thing about life is that we all have opportunity to take on offenses. We all are given perfect opportunities for self-pity and all that kind of thing. So you see, if we go from the fourth heart to the first heart, we go from a hardened heart to from a pure heart where we're first born again, and then an offense comes, somebody hurts our feelings, and we have a choice at that point to forgive and let it drop or else resent somebody. My definition of resentment is to let somebody live in your head rent-free. Nobody ain't living in my head rent-free. So we can nurse it, right? We can have a grudge. And then as time goes on, we start to talk about it. We start to see other things wrong with that person. We undermine them and we talk to other people about them. So the picture gets bigger. And if you look at your heart as a garden, what happens is we keep throwing seeds of discontent into our heart. And the weeds grow. And eventually, the weeds that the enemy throws into our garden chokes out the pure heart that we had when we were first born again. You're tracking me on this. Yeah. And eventually, our heart can become so hardened that we need a fresh visitation of the Holy Spirit and the water of the Holy Spirit to soak our heart again so we can start tearing the weeds out that the enemy has put into our life. So that's why we need to be continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in Scripture it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the tense there is a past imperative or something. Some of those theologians can tell you exactly what tense it is. But it means to be continually be being filled. I don't know about you, but every morning when I get up and have my tea and toast, I need a dose of the Holy Ghost. Yeah? All right. In Song of Solomon 4:12, it says this: a garden locked up is my sister, my bride. A rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. So what's that all about? What does it mean? Well, I believe that what it means is that the spring of living water that should be flowing out of us continually, because in Scripture it says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, that if the Holy Spirit is not flowing out of us towards others all the time, there's a blockage somewhere. So it's up to us to find out where the blockage is. What has hardened our heart to such an extent that we cannot get past? You know what I'm talking about. You can't get past it. Oh, I'll never get over what Sister McGillicuddy did to me. Well, yes, you can. If God's power in life is not continually flowing out of our lives to others, we have a blockage somewhere. And so I want you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 2. And I'm going to read to you today about where Jesus turned the water into wine. This particular miracle was the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. And you have to realize that that miracle was a prophecy of what his life was going to be. Because, and I'll tell you what the prophetic symbolism is. With this miracle, Jesus publicly demonstrated the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant, his plan and his purpose. The old covenant was related to the law and regulations about purification, what man did to make himself clean and presentable to God. Whereas the new covenant related to the Spirit and living in the Spirit, not by the law. Aren't you glad we don't live by law anymore? We don't have 613 commandments to obey like the Jews, nor 10 even. We have 2, because in the fulfilling of the 2, we fulfill them all. Love God, love others. In Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says it this way: Christ came to bring in the grace of the gospel, which is wine, instead of the shadow of the law, which was water. So let me read John 2 for you. And it was on the third day. What do we call the third day? Resurrection day. Yeah, so it was on the third day. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding. So if you read back a ways, it says Jesus was visiting his mom. He was in the territory and he decided to drop in for some good curry maybe. And so the wedding was taking place. So the disciples and Jesus were also invited. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Strange, isn't it, that he said that to his mother? And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do it." She knew the calling and the anointing and the plan and purpose for which her son was in the world. Do you think that she's seen some of the glory of God exhibited in his life growing up as a boy? Seen the blessing of God on his life? So whatever he says to you, do it. And remember, that's what Jesus used to do with his father later in his ministry. He only did what his father told him. Now, there were 6 stone water pots, and I want to camp out there. Set out for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. How many have been to the Mediterranean and you see those great big, they're now made of clay water pots? They're huge, right? And each one of those pots is 20 to 30 gallons. So it's big. It's about the size of that little walkway up there, the stone wall. That's about how round they are, right? And Jesus said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. There's an implication in a lot of this here, and I'm going to break it down for you in a minute. And he said to them, now, draw some water and take it to the head waiter, and they took it to him. Going back, it says that they filled the water pots to the brim. To the brim. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer, you have kept the good wine until now. In the last days, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. He's reserved the good wine for the last days. So, looking at this again, you'll see that there were 6 stone jars, 20 or 30 gallons each. So let's just do some quick math here. If there were 6 jars of 30 gallons each, that's 180 gallons of wine. That's some party, by anybody's reckoning, right? Well, you know, there are theologians that have said that there was about approximately 162 because they were dealing with a thing called a firkin, which is 9 gallons instead of 10 gallons, that kind of thing. So even so, 162 is still a lot of wine. 6, by the way, is the number for man in Scripture. There was most likely only one well on the property. And when I grew up, we had a well on my property. In fact, that was one of my jobs, to draw the water from the well. Giving you my age now. But anyway, a drawing bucket from a well is usually 2 or 3 gallons, right? Because anything else is too heavy to lift, which is about the size of a scrub bucket today that you'd have. So let's do some math here. If there was 3 gallons in one bucket, that would be 10 trips to each jar from the well, making a total of 60 trips back and forth they had to go in order to fill up the 6 pots. So this little story took some time to happen. It didn't just go, whoop, there it is. There had to be some effort put in by man to make it happen. So there were certain items that were needed to ensure that the miracle took place. There needed to be a container, something to hold what was being poured out. I'll call that the receiver. The contents, what was poured out. There was water, which turned into wine. So I'll say what was inside the container was the need. What is your need today from the Holy Spirit? And then there's the servers, those that are responsible for filling the jar. I say that's the Holy Spirit. That's his job today, to fill you. Note, the stone jar was filled to the brim. These large stone jars were normally used to hold water for ceremonial washing. It wasn't even drinking water. It was washing water. If you've ever grown up on a farm, you usually have your drinking water and your washing water. And usually you have an old barrel or something by the side of the house to catch the rainwater for watering your garden. I was up in Thunder Bay doing some ministry last weekend, and the farm that I was staying at out in the country, they had an old rain barrel to catch the water for their garden, because in the summer sometimes your well dries up. So the stone jars holding the water was what was required by the Old Covenant. They needed to wash in order to be clean before the Lord. Remember, one of the things about the high priest was that before he went into the holy place, he had to be stripped, he had to be washed, and then he had to put on fresh linen before he went into the presence of God, because God knows, they might drag him out dead. Water is symbolic of certain things in Scripture. In Ephesians 5:26, it talks about washing with water by the Word. So water is symbolic of the Word of God. It also signifies spiritual growth. In Psalm 1:3, it says, a righteous man is like a tree planted by the water, and he brings forth his fruit in season. It also talks about eternal life. Remember in John 4:10-11, Jesus said to the woman at the well, I will give you water that you will thirst no more. So he's talking about eternal life, the water that he would give her. And in John 3:5, it says, man cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit. Whereas wine in Scripture is symbolic of new life. It's a symbol of the blood. Remember, every month we have our communion, and we take juice as a symbol of the blood of Jesus poured out for us. And it's also symbolic of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that Faustin read about this morning. That in Acts 2:1-31, it talks about how they were mocking the Jews because they had been drinking sweet wine. So today is Pentecost Sunday. It's all about being filled with the Spirit, isn't it? Historically and symbolically, it's related to the Jewish feast Shavuot, or Shavuos is another way it's said. And it not only commemorates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but on the same day the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. You see, God's into times and dates and seasons. It's very important that we know what the times and dates and seasons are in the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says, are these not my feasts, capital M, God speaking there. These are my feasts, so it's up to you to celebrate them. So we are celebrating it because we consider it a Christian holiday, because it was at Pentecost the Holy Spirit was poured out. But the interesting thing is, if you're looking at the Jewish calendar, Pentecost happened on the sixth day of Sivan, which is in the Jewish calendar today. So here we are, six again. It's interesting when you study Scripture and relate it to times and seasons and numbers that everything lines up perfectly. God knows. He knows where you are. Even if you're in the back seat, he knows where you are this morning. He knows the date of your birthday. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. That's how meticulous he is. So Pentecost celebrates the pouring out of the new wine in the church. So who would like a fresh drink today? You've had a little taste, but who would like to have a big gulp today? Right? We need a whole barrel of the Holy Spirit poured over us. The servers or servants in the story that I just read illustrate the effort needed to meet the demands of the old covenant by the exercise of self-effort. This is a picture of many of us today, that we want to strive to make ourselves righteous enough, good enough to present ourselves to God. You know, in Isaiah 64:6, it says that our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Well, the Jewish transliteration of filthy rags is menstrual cloths. That's how God sees our good deeds. So we need to get over ourselves. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father but through him. No one is accepted because of how good they are, but because of how good Jesus is and the completed work that he did when he hung between heaven and earth and opened a doorway into the presence of God. Jesus alone provides the wine. So it's not something we work up in a nice meeting where we're going to do the right thing and then the Spirit's going to bless us. It's up to God when he pours out his Spirit. And when I said it's a thin place today in the Spirit, it is a thin place, because God honors not just us, but the Jews, because it's not just 2,000 years that this feast has been celebrated, but add another 3,000 onto it where the Jews celebrate it religiously. Now, they do it religiously, but God still honors it. So it's a thin place, and it's a good place today to press through for what you want from God. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but me." Jesus alone provides the wine. The guests at the wedding did not have to strive for the wine, did they? They were just sitting there having a good time, having a good meal, and the wine was being transformed for them. The jars were filled to the brim, and that means that there was nothing else able to go into or be added to these jars. So when we try to add anything to the completed work of the cross, we're only putting our own self-effort on what God has already done. We displace, or try to displace, the blessings of God by our own self-effort. The jars were made of stone. That's very interesting, isn't it? Can you imagine how heavy those suckers were? What? Our hearts can be as stony as these jars, and as we saw described in Mark 4 about the four classifications of the heart and the soils of the heart, our hearts can be stony and repels or rejects the word of God. So what makes our hearts stony? Usually it's the things that happen in our life that cause us to harden our heart, and usually it comes from our attitude to what happens, not what happens. Because, you know, I minister to people that come from the same family, and how one person perceived it and how another one takes is two different things. It's all about the condition of the heart and what the belief system is. Every one of us has ample opportunity in life to receive offense, right? We get ample opportunity. All of us have opportunity to worry, fall into self-pity if we want. We can all tell stories of how we were given opportunity to forgive or judge others. We all recall the places in our life where we were disappointed or angry. So the difference between the person who is still living in that place of disappointment or anger and the person who has forgiven and got on with it is a principle of attitude or focus. How you took what happened to you and where your eyes are fixed when it happened to you. So if your eyes are fixed on yourself, you take it into yourself. If your eyes are fixed on God, you can leave it at the foot of the cross. You notice in that Bible story of the wedding feast that the stone jars had to be filled. The implication is they were empty. Right? They didn't have to dump out the water first and put some more water in. It says they had to be filled. So Jesus wants to fill us with new wine today. But sometimes we're like that glass I described. We are so full of rocks of offense and judgments and pain in our lives that there's no room for our Holy Spirit to come in. So how much of the Holy Spirit can you take? That's my question to you. All of it, Pastor says. All of it. But you can only be filled to the extent that you're empty. Empty of yourself. You cannot put anything in a container that's already filled. So if you have disappointment, bitterness, self-pity, unforgiveness, judgment in your jars, no new wine can come in. Full price has been paid for all of our sins, for our forgiveness. There's nothing can be added or subtracted from that jar because Jesus Christ paid it all when he poured out himself. So at what point do you think did the water turn to wine? It's a question that a lot of people have asked. At what point? Only the servers knew, it says. They knew at what point. They were looking in the jar. And they could see. It's like at the beginning of renewal, you know, when people are getting gold teeth, we're always looking in people's mouths. And some people could actually see the tooth, you know, turning from amalgam to gold within the mouth. So it's only those that see the miracle. And sometimes even having seen a miracle, we don't believe it'll happen again. I mean, just look at the Jews. They just came through the Red Sea 3 days ago, and they get to the Mount Horeb, where the rock. And they didn't have water, And what did they do? They started to complain. 3 days after God opened up the sea and they walked through. That's our human nature, isn't it? You gave it to me yesterday, but I don't trust you for today, Lord. Huh? So at what point? From the reading of this passage, we find that the transition happened as the servants were drawing the water to serve. And in verse 7 and 8, it says, Jesus commanded the servants to draw out and serve. It was only at the point of obedience that the miracle happened. So miracles are contingent on us hearing first and obeying the Lord. The water would have remained water in the pot until the act of obedience drew on the power of God and the water became wine. So what miracle do you need from God today? I want you to think about that. What have you been holding on to? Job 14:9 is very interesting. It says that water wears away stone. And that has been kind of a life message for me. Because way back at before renewal, I was at a session with Mark DuPont at Singing Waters, which later became LL, and that is now Singing Waters again. We've gone the whole route again. And it was break time, and I was sitting down by the brook at the back, and the Lord started to speak to me, and I wasn't really listening because I was busy eating my lunch, which wasn't curry. And so the Lord started to ask me questions. He says, see those rocks in the river? I said, yeah. He says, notice how the sides are kind of worn away by the water. Yeah? What would happen if we got a crew of men in here and we just cleaned out all of this water, right? Because he told me that, you know, the water running by the stone had worn it away over the centuries that it's been there. It's fine. And then he said, okay, what about we took all of the rocks and cleaned out the river? What do you think would happen? I said, well, the river would most likely run cleaner and quicker. He says, that's what I'm going to do with your heart. He says, you have rocks of offense in your heart. You have stones in your heart that need to come out. And once I take them out, the Holy Spirit's going to be able to move through your life quicker and cleaner. Okay, but don't hurt me in the process. Right? You know what we're like with the Lord. So, I have another favorite scripture. I don't quote it the way it's quoted in the Bible because I have my own transliteration on it. Actually, what it says in the Bible, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. My translation of that is what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Right? So if you got bitter water in the well, you get bitter water in the bucket. So what's in your well today? What's in your well today? Have you been disappointed with God? Because it's you know, God's into progression again. We all know about forgiveness and we've forgiven others Faustin and Marina brought up today forgiveness of self, but what about forgiveness of God? Where we've been disappointed with God, where we felt he showed us that he was going to do something and he hasn't done it yet. Well, listen, Moses was in the desert for 40 years. You know, that was an 11-day journey. 11 days, but it took them 40 years. So what is God showing you that you've been disappointed for? Maybe it's time to forgive God today. Are you angry at yourself, others, or God? There's not very many other people to be mad at, right? You could be mad at your cat or your dog because they peed on the floor or something. How many of you have made judgments? Taken offenses? Oh, somebody's putting their hand up. Brave soul. This is just a rhetorical question. Ready to confess these group, right? Harboring unforgiveness or bitterness or judgment. How about unbelief? Well, you did it for them, but I don't believe you can do it for me. And that can go back to disappointment with God, where you trusted and it didn't happen. So today is the day to empty your jar of all the hindrances to receiving the fullness of God and a new infilling of his wine. How many are up for that? In Hebrews 4:7, it says, today, if you hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your heart. You see, it says, today, if you hear his voice, and when you hear it, because we hear God sometimes, but then we hear him. We understand what he's saying. Do not harden your heart. So obey. And in the Amplified Bible, in Ezekiel 11:18, it says, and I will give them one heart, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. How many want that? How about we stand? I want to lead you in a prayer of forgiving God. Okay? And then we're going to call forth the waters. And I really sensed that that thin place this morning was on that song where about the universe, and then afterwards into the heavy rain. That was the spot of anointing this morning, and I really sense that God wants us to press in there again. Okay? So, okay, let me lead you. Father God of Abraham, today is Shavuos. And it's the, Lord, the celebration of the outpouring of your Spirit. I pray that you would fill me today to the extent that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. That I'd have tongues of fire on my head. That I would be set ablaze in the Holy Spirit. But Lord, you can't do that until I let go of stuff. Until I empty my pot. I want to get rid of my pot today. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I've held you responsible and I've resented you for the painful things in my life. I'm beginning to see a bigger picture now than I've been able to understand in the past. Lord, I want to stop blaming you for the hurt and all the negative feelings and judgments that I've held on to and held in my heart against you. I ask you to forgive me for holding it in. I choose to surrender now. I even surrender my understanding, because I may never understand why it happened. I ask you now to turn all of the difficult things for good. You're a good shepherd, a faithful provider, my strong defense, and I choose to put my trust in you. I place the blame now for all the misery and destruction and the pain where it belongs, on the devil, his work, the sin of others, and my own sin. Please forgive me, Lord. And because I know you forgive me, I choose to forgive myself. I thank you, Lord, for new freedom that you're going to bring to me, and that you're going to restore my relationship with you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.